everyone. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll be finishing up our study of 2 Peter. And may I say, it's such a great day to be able to be here, to worship God with fellow Christians. But we know that eventually there's going to come a day where we don't get to have this privilege anymore. We won't get to gather together at this place to be with one another, worshiping God like this. And honestly, I kind of look forward to that day. That day when we won't be here anymore. Because on that day, Christ will be back. On that day, we will be able to go into heaven and have one continuous blessed day. A day that will never end. A day that is filled with happiness and no sorrow or pain. And all we get to do is sing and praise our Lord and our Savior. And that will be a magnificent day. A day when Jesus comes back. But sadly, we know that many believe that Jesus isn't coming back. Many believe that Jesus doesn't mean anything. And that is so sad to think about. Think about those who don't trust the Word. Think about those who aren't ready for our Savior to come back. And those who don't love Him the way He wants us to love Him. But honestly, this isn't really anything new. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we see Solomon say, there's nothing new under the sun. Not just saying that history always repeats itself in the exact same way, but the idea that things happen over and over. The sins of yesterday will be the sins of tomorrow, and life will continue to cycle through itself, with just a little bit of different seasoning on each thing. And this idea of if we don't know the past, then we are more doomed to repeat it. If we don't know history, we are doomed to go through the same things the old generations have before. As we look and think about the idea of people not believing that Christ is coming back, we see that Peter was facing this same problem in 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, we see, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We see here Peter talking about these scoffers, these people that don't believe in the gospel, that don't believe in Christ, mocking Christians. Mocking these Christians that believe in God, and especially at this time, where they're saying, Jesus is going to come back. And these scoffers are like, where is He? You have many of your number have already passed away, have already fallen asleep, and yet you still proclaim the Savior is coming back for you? They don't understand what that means. They don't understand the timing of God. And honestly, the more that these Christians were hearing it, the more discouraged they were getting. Peter, writing this letter, is writing to them to encourage them to continue on their faith. Remember in chapter 1, we look at the idea of Peter making sure they remember why they have this faith. In chapter 2, we see the idea that if you follow false teachers in these false ways, that God will punish you like He's punished people in the past. That God won't have mercy on you if you don't follow His way. And now in chapter 3, we see why people are falling away and why we must remember and believe that Jesus is coming back. Because that is His promise. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to stay patient. I'm sure these Christians back then, the longer they waited, the more impatient they were getting. Because every single leader in the church says, Jesus is coming soon. Be ready. Always be prepared because Jesus is coming. And yet, he was taking time. And now, of course, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended, and he hasn't come back yet. And I'm sure if you had somebody from the first century, and you told them it would be 2,000 years, they'd be like, well, that ain't soon at all. And they're starting to get impatient. And we as humans can understand that feeling, the feeling of patience. Guys, I'm pretty sure you know the feeling well when you're late getting somewhere and you're waiting and you look or you ask your beautiful wife, it's like, are you almost ready yet? And she just says, almost ready. Give me like 2 more minutes. And you really know, oh, I'm going to be sitting there for a while. And us guys, we understand that it takes time to get ready. And you want to look your best, but sometimes we get impatient. And sometimes we wonder if we're going to even make it to next week's service on time. But we understand that things take time. We need to have patience, and everything will work out in the end. But these Christians were having a hard time doing that. So Peter is trying to get them to remember and to encourage them to stay patient, stay vigilant, because Christ is coming quickly. Reading verses 6 through 7, we see, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years, one day. We're seeing here that Peter is starting to help them focus on what it means to be patient, and also trying to fix their idea of time. As Peter says, one day to the Lord is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. Now, this isn't a simple conversion. It's not literally one day on earth is 1,000 years in heaven. It's not like how we take 1 kilometer to 1 meter, or in the U.S. as we take 3 feet to a yard. That's not what we're doing here. Peter is saying God does not abide by our laws of time. God is not constrained by our time. He doesn't care how time passes on earth because it doesn't matter to him. I like to think of how God is outside of all time, which means he can be everywhere and everywhere at once. And if God was constrained by time, he could have never created it. And so, with God being outside of all this time, it is a blessing. And why it's a blessing is because of verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Guess what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The great thing about God not being constrained to our time, it allows him to be long-suffering with us, to be patient with us, not wanting anyone should perish. And with that long-suffering, he's able to keep his promises. He's able to fulfill every promise he's ever made, and he will fulfill every promise he has made that is yet to come. That is the glory of God being outside of time. And that is something, as Christians, we have to remember, that sometimes when God takes his time, he's waiting for it to be the right time for something to happen. Sometimes when we pray to God, we expect instant gratification. We expect our prayers to be answered in that moment. But that's not always how it works, is it? Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray for one thing to happen, and it takes years for that thing to happen. But when it does, it's at the right time and at the right moment. And all that impatience that we had before goes away because we see God's timing unfold. And these Christians that Peter is writing to don't fully understand that. They don't understand this concept of waiting for Christ because they kept hearing Christ is coming soon, Christ is coming soon. But it still hasn't happened yet, and yet the phrase Christ is coming soon is correct. Because if we think about it, our lives on earth are about this big. And if we take this and put it on a rope, and we send that rope, and it keeps going, from here all the way to eternity, it's how much time we'll have after our lives. Our lives on earth is just but a little bit. It's but a span. So this thing of Jesus is coming quickly, maybe in all of time, 2,000 years is about that long concerning to eternity. That's not a long time. So Jesus is coming soon. And I will say, I know two things about that judgment day, about that day when Jesus is coming. Verse 10 tells us one thing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So one thing I know about Judgment Day, and that when Christ is coming back, is that nobody knows when it's going to happen. So the one thing I know is that I don't know. Nobody knows when that day is going to happen. Nobody is going to sit there and say, this is when Jesus is coming back. And it's quite funny to see the people that have like the signs that say, oh, this year the world is going to be destroyed. Jesus is coming back this year. And I just sit there and it's like, where did you come up with that? Because, I mean, we had 2000 a year before I was born, so didn't get to go through that. But 2000 people thought the world was going to end because computers can't add an extra number. 2012, people were believing an ancient civilization that their calendar ended in 2012, so that means the world's going to end. Like, they had any idea. People then shifted to 2020 and said, well, the world's going to end in 2020. And while the world didn't end, it kind of went into a crisis. So I guess they were half right. But yet here we are in 2025 still going. And people still are making these predictions over and over about when the world is going to end. And they keep being wrong because they have no idea. And the only person that knows when the world is going to end is God the Father, because Jesus even said that he didn't know when that time is going to come. And the other thing I know about Judgment Day is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. The last recorded words we have of Jesus in all of the scripture, in verse 20 says, he which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. The last recorded words of Christ is him saying, I come quickly. Jesus, who is God on earth, who cannot lie because it is not in his nature, told us he is coming quickly. Why shouldn't we believe him? Why shouldn't we believe the one who went to a cross for us and died for us when he says he is coming quickly? So, as we keep going about this, we have to start thinking, well, if Jesus is coming quickly, and I don't know when that time is going to come, then what am I supposed to do? Keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter's asking the same question. Well, if you know, well, if you don't know when Christ is coming back, and we know that the earth is going to be destroyed, then what type of person are you going to be? What are you going to do on earth to prepare you for afterwards? Because the focus isn't on the earth is going to be destroyed. The focus is on Jesus is coming back. So are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready for you to stand in front of God and have Him go through your life and have Him point out everything that you've done wrong? You know, as a kid, it was scary when you get in trouble with your parents and they sit there and they start telling you what you did wrong, and you know you messed up. You know you messed up bad. And they say, look, you did this, 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 and this. And most of us know what's about to come after that. It's about to be a slap. Either on your, probably on your bottom, maybe with a hand, maybe with a switch. Maybe you had to go pick up that switch. But you know punishment was going to come because you did wrong. And the same is with God. We know punishment's going to happen if we do wrong. And that punishment comes when Christ comes back. So are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to live our lives in a way that shows that Jesus is coming back? You know, we have the saying, there's no trailer hitched to a hearse. Which also means that when we die, it's like if Jesus came back. All of the stuff that we did wrong in our lives are stuck with us. We can't ask for forgiveness because we're over. You can't take anything with you when you die. You can't take anything with you when you cross that plane. Which also means you can't take repentance and forgiveness with you if you haven't already been given it. Which is a scary thought. Because any moment we could die. So, are we right with God? Are we prepared for that moment? Sometimes we are. Lots of times we're not. We're humans, we sin. But God is loving. God will forgive us if we continue to obey Him. But still we fail. So still we have to continuously live our lives in a way that shows repentance, that shows that we love Him and that we're obeying Him. As we continue on in 2 Peter, looking at verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, not only are we to be living our lives getting that prepared for when Christ is coming, but in verse 12 we see that we need to be looking for when Christ is coming. If you knew somebody was going to break into your house and steal something, you might not know the day, but trust me, you'll be ready. A lot of us will be sitting there with a gun ready to shoot them. Because somebody breaks into your house, you defend yourself. You are ready for when that happens. Are we ready and looking for when Christ is coming back? Not only that, in verse 13 we saw that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, some people take that literally. Some people say, well, when Christ comes back, the earth will be destroyed and then God's going to make a new one. And Christ is going to rule on that earth for 1,000 years and all this crazy stuff. That's not what Peter is talking about. What Peter is talking about is this new earth that will be made is where we as Christians will live. And the new heavens will show God's dominion, God's eternal presence over us. And this new earth where we sit in heaven and praise God, and when we look into the skies and all we see is light, because God's purity, God's essence will stretch for eternity. And we can't escape it, and we would never want to escape it. God's glory will be there, and we get to see everything that is wonderful with our Creator, with our Savior. You know, there was this old preacher, and this old preacher got to the end of his life, and he was in the hospital, and this younger preacher who had been working with him for a couple years went and visited him, and they started talking. And one day, the older preacher asked the younger one to read him a verse, read him some scripture. And so the younger preacher, thinking about what he's going to read, goes, "I got it." And he turns to John chapter 14, and he reads verses 1 and 2 that says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And the younger preacher, thinking it, said, "I did good." This is a great verse to read in this moment. And the older preacher sits there for a second, then he looks at him and is like, "Don't stop reading. That's not where it gets good. Keep going." And so the younger preacher reads the next verse, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And the older preacher looks at him and is like, "That is the verse. That is what I wanted to hear. That Jesus is preparing a place for us, and if He prepares that place for us, that means He's coming to get us again. He's going to bring us to that place, a place that He made for us. That is glorious. That is wonderful news. That in this life we might be able to have eternity with Him in a place that He prepared for us. So why are we here this afternoon? Why do you come to church? Why do you live your life for God? You know, as Christians, we must ask this question daily. Why am I doing this? When I was younger, I didn't truly have faith because my faith was my parents. My parents took me to church and I believed God based on because my parents believed. And as I got older, my faith became my own, and I had to ask this question, why do I believe in God? Why am I at church every Sunday, every Wednesday? Why am I here? And the answer is because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus died for me, and because of His death, I have salvation. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created me in their image because they love me and I love them. That is why I believe in God. That is why I am a Christian. So the question for all of us is that the same reason you believe in God? Is that the same reason you are here this afternoon? Because you love God? Because He loves you? Or are you here because you feel obligated to? You're here just to check off that box and say, "I was at church. I'm a good person." That's not why we should be here. We should be here because we love God. And because we love God and because we do what He says, we will be prepared when Christ comes back. And we will be looking for when Christ comes back. Verse 14, we see, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We must be ready. We must be found blameless. We must be wanting Him to come back. Sometimes in this life, we try to cling on to it too much. But then I think of Paul, who sat there in Philippians and writes, "You know, I wish I was with God. I would love nothing more than to die so I can be with my Savior. But because you need me, I stay here. Because you need me, I look forward to seeing you again." That should be our attitudes. We should be wanting to be in heaven, to be in paradise. But because we can serve each other as Christians, because we can go out and bring more to God, that is our purpose on earth. That is what we should strive to do. And then finishing off 2 Peter chapter 3, the entirety of this book, Peter writes in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter tells us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we growing spiritually in Him, obeying Him, bringing more people to Christ? That is what Peter ends off with. That is the mission that Peter gives these Christians, and that's the mission that we are to give ourselves every day. To grow in God, to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus every single day. You know, it only takes a little bit of stepping in the right direction for improvement. If we can just improve by a little bit every day, we grow closer to God every single day. That is what we should be striving for. Maybe this afternoon you realize you're not growing with God. You're not taking those steps towards Him every day like you should be. You realize you're not prepared for when He comes back, for the judgment day, to have all your sins listed out. You're not ready for that. We are here to help you in any way you need, whether that means you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be added to the church, or whether you need the prayers of your fellow Christians. Anything you need, we are here for you. If you have any need this afternoon, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.